I want to take for a text this morning Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. Just that one verse, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. Our title this morning is Four Things You Should Know About Hell. Four Things You Should Know About Hell. In Matthew 25, verse 46, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." I just want to take four words this morning, four words, so that we know four things at least about hell. Maybe we could take the first one and use that as an introduction as well. First word is this: reality. Reality. Robert Murray McChane said, "Hell is a hard subject to preach on lovingly." And we would wish, wouldn't we, that there was not such a thing as the reality of hell, so that we didn't have to preach on it. But the Bible tells us in many places that hell is real. And so we must preach on it. The Lord Jesus Christ had a heart for people, a compassion, a love for people, above all men who ever lived upon the earth. He loved men and women and boys and girls. He said to the little ones, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." But of all those in the scriptures we read of, the Lord Jesus appears to speak of hell more than any. And hell is a reality. And that's the first thing we learn. Sometimes the Lord Jesus, when he was speaking in polemics, when he spoke of this extreme and that extreme, when he was speaking about wheat and tares and sheep and goats and so on, he was speaking in figures of speech, wasn't he? They were illustrations. In Matthew 25 and verse 31 it says this: "When the Son of Man comes in all his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." Now, at one moment he's speaking about people upon the earth, and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory, and then suddenly he's speaking about sheep and goats. Now, we don't suddenly turn into sheep and goats, do we? That is a figure of speech. That is an illustration. And the Lord Jesus shows by that illustration what will happen. And he uses the extremes: sheep on one hand, goats on the other, left and right. But he says, "as" and "like." In other places he says, "The seed is like the word." The word is like the seed. He's using illustrations and pictures and helps. And we are helped, aren't we, by visual aids and things like that. Polemics in illustration, figurative. But when the Lord Jesus speaks about hell, he speaks about a real place. As real as heaven is real, hell is real. What is the definition of hell? Well, maybe our verse helps us. "And these will go away into everlasting punishment." These, so there are those in that place, the reality in everlasting punishment. That is a definition of what hell is from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there is a very helpful book by Ted Donnelly called Heaven and Hell. I know some of you have read it. I read it again last week. And he begins and he opens that book by saying this: hell, what a ghastly subject. What sort of person would write on hell? And who would want to read it? We could say this morning, what sort of person would preach on hell? And who would want to listen to it? Well, the answer should be that if we want to hear and preach and read about heaven, we must read and hear and preach about hell. Because the reality of heaven tells us of the reality of hell. Look at this verse again. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so often the Lord Jesus Christ, the other writers in the scriptures, refer to both in one sentence, in one time, the balance, you see, of the two. So you see, when Donnelly says, who wants to hear about hell? Well, we have to say, if you want to hear about heaven, you must hear about hell too. If we want to preach on heaven, as we did last week, we are obliged, really, to speak about hell. See, when we read the scriptures, we always read of a God who is in balance. You know, all error from true biblical Christianity is when things get out of balance. You see, we read about God's sovereignty, but we also read about our responsibility. They're in balance. We read about the sin of man and its awful consequences, but the Bible teaches about the salvation of God and its glorious effects. Balance, you see. We read in the Bible about the body and about the soul. We need to look at both. If we want to read about heaven, we'll find there's something about hell. We've got to read about glory and know something of it. We've got to look at the things that the Bible speaks to us of hell's torments and the awfulness of it. See, John Blanchard wrote a book recent years, Whatever Happened to Hell? Because you see, people don't like to think of hell, or speak about it, or preach about it, or read about it. If we went out into the street this morning and said, I want to have a chat with you. Oh yes, what about? Well, you've got a choice. Do you want to know about heaven, or would you like to know about hell? What do you think they choose? But you see, the Bible speaks about reality, and it speaks about balance, and it speaks about heaven, and it speaks about hell. So when we think of the reality of hell, let's just say a few things about what hell is not. You see, sometimes people say, my boss is making it hell for me. Somebody might say, my marriage is hell on earth. You don't know the situation I'm in. I'm going through hell at the moment. That's what people say. Isn't that what people say? You see, there are expressions in the Bible which are somewhat like that. And we need to understand the context in which they're in. David, for example, in Psalm 18. He says this: the pangs of death surrounded me. The floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of hell surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. Now, David's not referring there to hell, that place of everlasting punishment. He's referring to the time when Saul was hunting him and hounding him, and life was hell. But that's not hell as described in our text, awful though it may be. And we do understand people, don't we, when they say those things. And what about Jonah? Well, what a story Jonah is. Jonah says, doesn't he? In the fish, I cried out to the Lord because of my afflictions. Out of the belly of hell I cried. We understand him, don't we? Because if we think of what it was like in that fish. And by the way, we believe that the story of Jonah is true and real. In the real fish, with the weeds, he says, around my head. The consciousness of it. We can understand why he says that was like hell. I spoke to a man yesterday. Told me about the war. Told me he was shot in the foot in France. Only 5 weeks into the Second World War. And he woke up. He said, I woke up in hospital. And I said, where am I? He'd been shot in France. He woke up in Dundee. He spent most of the rest of the war in Dundee. But you know, sometimes men won't speak about the war because they say it's hell. Hell on earth, you see. I spoke to a lady who said she'd lost her husband, her son, and her grandson. She said, I've been through hell. We understand what they mean. The scripture writers write sometimes like that. David did. Jonah did. But that's not the hell of Matthew 25, verse 46, where it tells us that this is eternal, everlasting punishment. That is what hell is, ultimately. See, those experiences of hell are earthbound. They are conditions upon earth, states and feelings and experiences on earth. For the Lord Jesus Christ once said to his disciples, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, destroy the body, but fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Matthew 10, 27 and 28. You see, it's not earth where hell is. Even the deepest and darkest and the most awful of experiences, and we understand that men and women go through such things. It's not figurative. It's not on earth. It's not an experience of the body. It is the reality of body and soul beyond earth, beyond death. Reality. The second word is separation. Separation. Look at this text with me again. Jesus says, these will go away into everlasting punishment. Go away. There's a separation. In that figurative language, earlier on in the chapter in Matthew 25, the Lord Jesus talks about the Lord himself coming again at the end of the world and separating sheep and goats. Separating. Hell is separation. We read in Luke chapter 16, didn't we? Luke chapter 16. Now there's a great debate about Luke 16 and verses 19 to 31. Is the Lord Jesus speaking in a parable, as he often did, or is he speaking about a reality of two men whom he knew? Well, it doesn't really matter because the teaching is exactly the same. The truths are the same. Here is this man, rich man. Had a tremendous house. Beautiful property. Long drive. Big grounds. And a gate. He fed sumptuously every day. And at his gate was a man called Lazarus. Not the same Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead. Another man with the same name. He was poor, very poor. He was a beggar. And he begged outside the gate of the rich man. He was in a terrible state, physically. But spiritually, something had happened in his life that had changed him so that when he died, he went to heaven, Abraham's bosom. That's a lovely expression, isn't it, really? Think of a little child crying, tiny one, swept up into the arms of the mother. Think of this poor man, swept up into the arms, as it were, of God, Abraham's bosom, to heaven. There is this man in the house who died, who knew no such peace and no such salvation for his soul. He went to a place where, we read in verse 26 of that chapter, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those in the place where he went to were not able to come to where this poor man was in heaven, neither those in heaven to where he was in that place. Where was that place? Well, that place was a reality. It was a separation. It was away from where this poor man had gone to. Separate to it, isolated from it. Isolated from heaven and isolated from earth too. Now we just have to pause for a minute. We don't want this to be a technical sermon, but we do need to understand when the Bible speaks of hell, there are a number of words in the original languages that it uses. If you've got a New King James, it actually uses these words. If you've got an authorized version, it very often uses the word hell. But it's a word behind it, the original word, we just have to understand. In the Old Testament, the word is Sheol, S-H-E-O-L, often translated as hell, Sheol. Now, we won't concern ourselves for the moment with the Old Testament. We'll be here for too long. But in the New Testament, there are two words that are used, two expressions, translated very often in the authorized version as hell, in other versions using the word Hades. That's the first one. And so here in this chapter, in chapter 16 of Luke, it uses that word in verse 23. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes. This man, this rich man, when he died, went to this place, Hades. Now it's a real place. A real place. It's a separate place. But it's a place where the soul exists prior to the second coming of the Lord Jesus, when soul and body are brought together. So we notice that in chapter 16 verse 22 at the end there. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So there is this place, Hades. Now listen, it's real and it's separate. We've said those two things about hell already, so they're both true. But then there is a second word, which is the word Gehenna, G-E-H-E-N-N-A, Gehenna, also translated as hell in some places in the scripture. And that also refers to a real, a separate place, but after the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We already mentioned that verse in Matthew 10:27-28, where the Lord Jesus says, "Do not fear those who can kill or destroy the body only, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell." That word is Gehenna. He's referring there to body and soul. He's referring there to that time after the end of the world, the second coming of the Lord Jesus, when body and soul of each human being who's lived upon earth are reunited. Now, whether the passage and the verse is talking about Hades before that time or Gehenna after that time, the reality is the same. The separation is the same. So here we have, you see, this man dies. This rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in hell. The thief on the cross died, didn't he? Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. From earth to eternity. Heaven or hell. A separation, you see. A separation between the two. And yet an awful togetherness. You know, Bob Geldof once said that the greatest thing about earth was togetherness. You know, the most awful thing to think about hell is the togetherness of the most awful of sinful human beings in such a place. And is God there? It's a trick question from Joe to the ladies' meeting. Well, we're told in Revelation chapter 14 and verses 9 to 11 about hell in relation to God. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or in his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone." Hell, in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. In the presence of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, but separate from those in heaven and separate from being able to reach that Lamb and his mercy and his grace. Third thing about hell that we need to know is the word torments. You see, hell is a conscious reality. Hell is a conscious separation, whether now or after the second coming. And thirdly, hell is a conscious torment. In our text it says this, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment." Why do we use the word punishment? Well, we could do. But we use the word torment because it's a word which the Lord Jesus uses a number of times. Luke 16:23. Used in Revelation 14:11, Revelation 20 verse 10, and so on. Because that word encapsulates for us many of the things that the Bible says concerning what is happening in hell. What are the torments then? What are the torments of hell? Well, the first two we've already said, haven't we? A conscious reality. It's not fiction. It's not in the mind. It's not on earth. The philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre said, "Hell is other people." In other words, if we get rid of the problems that other people create, there wouldn't be any hell. He was only thinking about earth, wasn't he? It's a reality. It's a separation between heaven and hell. A conscious separation. Knowing that heaven is real, but knowing cannot reach it, cannot get to it. There is conscious, physical, we would say, although this is a different dimension, but we'll use that word, a conscious, physical pain. In Luke chapter 16, verse 23 and 24, "Being in torments in hell, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.'" Just those that one verse, there's one set of words that tell us even just the tip of his finger dipped in water would relieve something of the torment. Well, that's nothing. Well, it shows us how awful is the torment of the physical reality, consciousness of hell. We read, don't we, in the scriptures of the fire not being quenched, the worm not dying, the blackness and darkness forever. And there's that conscious spiritual pain as well. We use that word. Unforgiven sin. Uncovered guilt and shame. Unreachable mercy and grace. Unsoothed conscience. Unending regret. Unremitting despair. And then that word that the Lord Jesus uses in our text, the consciousness of punishment for sin. Knowing that this place, this reality, this separation, this torment, knowing that it is because of my sin. Realizing that the sin that upon earth seemed to be of no consequence. And I didn't do bad things. And I was better than my neighbor. And God won't surely deal with me about this. And he didn't see this. And it doesn't really matter. And everybody does it. The just punishment of a holy God for sin. You see, that's the torment of hell. There's that expression that's used by the Lord Jesus 6 times. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, grinding of teeth. The unremitting pain, physically, spiritually, mentally, of hell. There's a fourth word. 4 things we should know about hell. Conscious reality, conscious separation, conscious torment, and lastly, fourthly, eternity. Eternity. Verse 46. Matthew 25, and these will go away into everlasting punishment. We read on, but the righteous into eternal life. Now we will hold on to that, won't we? Heaven, we say, yes, it's eternal, it's everlasting. Remember balance. The Lord Jesus speaks of both. And he speaks of both being eternal, everlasting. Just as heaven is eternal, hell is. Eternal separation, eternal torment, eternal reality. There's no reference in the Bible to purgatory. No reference in the Bible to any place where we go, whether soul or body or both, where we will come out the end, purged, and go on into heaven. You see, man can't cope with it, can't understand it, can't reconcile it, so would have something that would take us away from it. And of course, annihilation is something that many would teach us today, and even Christians. We can't see it in the scripture. We cannot see it. We may not like it. We may not want it. We may shy away from it. We may be repulsed by it. But the Lord Jesus speaks of eternal punishment, everlasting, everlasting hell. The Bible doesn't speak of any intermediate state of the soul or anything like that. It tells us when the rich man died, he went to hell. It tells us that when the thief on the cross died, Jesus didn't say, now after a period of time, or at the end of the world, or whenever you've been through purgatory. He said, today. So when the thief upon the cross, in terrible pain, even as the Lord Jesus was physically, and his head fell upon his breast, and his heart ceased to beat, his soul went to heaven. And when this rich man died in his bed or wherever he died, he went straight to hell. And there begins eternity. In fact, you know, eternity begins here. We are already, aren't we, in eternity. We sometimes forget that. We sometimes think that here's time and there's eternity. But time flows into eternity seamlessly, immediately. The only thing intermediate about these states is that, when this rich man and when Lazarus, this poor man, went to their place, it was their soul. Their body was buried. We're told that. His body was buried. Bodies are buried. Some bodies are cremated. But we're told at the end of the world that our bodies and souls are reunited after the Lord's return. But whatever, they are unchangeable, irrevocable, and eternal. The Lord Jesus says it. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, and the righteous into eternal life. It's man that's devised nothingness. It's man that's devised annihilation. It's man that's devised universal salvation. It's man that's devised the thought that only the worst will go to hell and, well, everyone else will go to heaven. No, the Bible declares, doesn't it? Everlasting punishment. Mark 9:29, eternal damnation. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, everlasting destruction. Mark 9:46, the worm that dies not, the fire that's never quenched. We could go on and quote all those terms. The Bible's very plain, very straight. Now, we've said four things about hell, and that's not everything. We have not said everything, because there is much more. But it does beg a question, doesn't it? Who then is in hell? Who then is on the road to hell? Who will be in hell at the end? Well, the Bible makes it plain for us. In Matthew 7 and verse 13 and 14, the Lord Jesus says this, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, to hell. And there are many who go in by it." So we know there are many. Many going to hell. Jesus goes on and says, "Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it." And people will stop us and say, "You've got that the wrong way round. Surely many going to heaven? Are we not good enough? Are we not right enough? Are we not decent enough? Doesn't the Englishman go to heaven? Doesn't the man in the Christian country go to heaven? Haven't we got the many going to heaven? It's just a few that go to hell. The worst." We read about them, don't we, in the paper, and we say, "Oh, what wickedness, what awfulness." July the 7th, so recently, wasn't it? Our son was on the train, King's Cross Station, going to work that day, not more than half an hour before those bombs went off. You might have seen the documentary on the television this last week. And the girl who lost her legs, the man who was traumatized, standing only feet away from the bomber, and we say, "What evil, what wickedness, they deserve hell." But we're thinking about what the Bible says, what God says. And he says there's a broad road that's going to hell and a narrow way that's going to heaven. And we forget the holiness of God. And we forget there is none that doeth good. No, not one. Not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. Every one. Not one is righteous. No, not one. That's why the road is broad, you see. The road is broad. Because everyone is born as a sinner, begins a life of sin, joins that great throng. The road must be wide. We're building bigger roads. The M1 is going to be 4 lanes soon. When they get it finished. Why? It's more traffic. So why is the road broad? Because there's more and more going on it. It's a great wide road full of men and women without hope, without God, without a saviour. No one wants to go to hell. No one wants to, do they? You know there is no need to go to hell? You know, this morning in this service, in this church, in Castlefields Church this morning, boys and girls, young people, each one of us, there is no need for any one of us to be any more on that broad road. Maybe listening to this on a CD or on the internet, there's no need to go to hell. That broad road in which you're on, there's another way. God doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked, in the death of the sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but he takes no pleasure in that, no pleasure in it. And he opens his arms and he commands all men everywhere to repent. Every day is a day of grace. Every day is a day when God retains this world in existence, and he opens his arms and he's got a word that he utters over and over again. We tried to explain it to men and women yesterday. It's the word come. It's the word come. Come unto me, says the Lord Jesus, and I'll give you rest. Right at the very end of the Bible, it's a word that's resonating, sounding out, echoing down through the centuries. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. See, there's no need to be on the road to hell when there's somebody saying, come. Come this way. We all know that verse, don't we? John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever will call upon his name, will come to him, will have everlasting life. What's our text saying? These shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. How do you become righteous? It's by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the perfect righteousness of God. The God who Jesus, the Lord Jesus, who God sent into this world to die upon the cross, to face the wrath of God, to face hell instead of you and instead of me, in my place. Condemned, he stood. So he was punished in my place. He knew hell for me, that I might not need to know hell, but heaven open wide. You see, God is perfect, God is just, and God is holy. Having punished his Son, having dealt with him, having sent him, as it were, to hell, he cannot send you. He cannot send me. If we will come to him, if we will acknowledge that, he cannot. It will go against his nature. He is perfect. He cannot, having once punished sin, punish it again. you must go free. There is that road, you see, that narrow road that leads to life. There is another way. There is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There is a way to heaven. When Jesus speaks of hell with all the love in his heart that we cannot muster, but we seek to preach lovingly. When Jesus spoke of hell, he spoke of heaven. But when Jesus spoke of heaven, he spoke of hell. Never forget that. And J.C. Ryle says this: the saddest road to hell is that which runs under the pulpit, past the Bible, and through the midst of warnings and invitations. Maybe listening to this in the church or on the website or wherever, you've been to many services, maybe you read the Bible, maybe heard many warnings. Why are you still on the road, the broad road that leads to destruction? When God says to you, come this morning, he pleads with you, gives you another day. I said to that man yesterday, the man who was evacuated from France and went to Dundee, he said to me, I don't want to know anything, don't talk to me. But after we got chatting for a while, we found a lot of things we could talk about. And I said to him, God's been good to you, hasn't he? And he said, well, I suppose he has. You know, you're alive today, as that gentleman was yesterday, because God has been good to you, and God has given you a day of grace, a day to come. There are things we should know about heaven, and we'll look at them another time, and we'll place that on the website too. But there are things we need to know about hell. Its reality, its separation, its torments, its eternity. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you would take these things and by your Spirit, that you would sanctify them. And Lord, make us only to remember those things that are worthy and true and from yourself. And Lord, we pray you would impress them upon our hearts, the seriousness of them. And Lord, that we might turn, if we have never turned before, and come running to the Saviour. And that, Lord, you would save us for now and for eternity. And we pray that we might see those around us on the broad road that leads to destruction. We may, Lord, have a heart for them. And we may seek, Lord, with your help, to live before them as those on the narrow road that leads to life, to show and declare that there is another way, that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.